seated. I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and our text today is going to be verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and while you're opening there, let me say that we are soon going to be entering a very important time in the life of our church. As we announced last week, in March, we are going to begin the process of holding elections to the offices of ruling elder and of deacon. And you'll hear more announcements about this in the coming weeks, but during the month of March, you're going to have the opportunity to nominate men that you believe are qualified for the office of elder or deacon. These men will then undergo a period of training. It would be examined by the session, and then we would have an election sometime after that, perhaps in the summer or in this coming fall. And so with this in view, your elders thought it wise to enter into a very brief series of sermons on the duties and qualifications of elders and deacons. Now, a sermon series on church government might not appeal to many of you, and you may say, is this really that important after all? Well, let me just tell you a little story by way of illustration. When Megan and I were first married and were attempting to buy our first home about 17 years ago in Mississippi, one of the elders of our church, who had a history in construction, actually went with us at each home that we looked at. And I can remember specifically that one time there was a house that came up for sale that seemed to meet a lot of the criteria that we were looking for. It was really a very nice home, and the flow between one room and another was nice. It had a dishwasher, and it had a separate dining room, and it even had a little bit of a private yard. And for the budget that we had at that time, all of that was really rather extraordinary in a single house. And so immediately I got on the phone with this man in our church, and I said, come with us and look at this house. I think it might be the right one. Well, he hadn't stepped foot in that home for about 2 minutes before he said, I hate to burst your bubble, Rob, but whatever you do, do not put an offer on this home. And immediately, to his eye, he had noticed just a number of different structural problems that I was blind to, but that obviously he saw. And so though the house itself had many features which we liked and which we noticed, the structural dynamics of that home were such that it would have had problems from the very beginning. Well, I think that's sort of the way that church government works as well. Church government isn't maybe the first thing that we think about when we think about the church. It's not the most exciting or noteworthy feature of the church, and yet it is vital to the long-term health and prosperity. It is vital, as it were, to the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. So for that reason, it's important that we're going to be looking at this matter together as we move into this time of officer nominations. Now let me just give you a very brief map of where we're going to be headed over the next 3 weeks together. Today is going to be an introductory sermon of sorts in which we will see that elders and deacons are God's good gift for the flourishing of the church. Then next week, Lord willing, we're going to see from Scripture what some of the duties are of both elders and deacons. And then in the third week, we're going to consider what the Bible says about the qualifications of those who would serve as elder and deacon. And so with that in mind, we're going to read from Ephesians 4. Now, all of these next three sermons aren't going to be strictly expository in the sense that we're not going to simply walk through this passage of Ephesians. We're going to be drawing from a number of places in Holy Scripture and drawing several times from this passage in Ephesians today. And so let's read now Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This ends this reading in God's holy word. Now let's once again seek His face in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You so much for the guidance that Your word gives us. We thank You for Your wisdom in establishing the church, which is the body of Christ. We thank You as well for the way that You instruct the church on how it is to be governed, for Your glory and for the honor of Your name. And we pray that as a church we would pay careful attention to Your word. And Lord, it is our desire that You would continue to raise up from among us both elders and deacons who would serve faithfully Your church. And we pray, O Lord, that Your church would be blessed in its growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the course of today's sermon, what I'm wanting to do is to essentially prove one main thesis statement. If you were writing a paper for school, you'd have a thesis statement that comes at the beginning of that paper. Well, we have a thesis statement of sorts in today's sermon. And it is simply this. It is that elders and deacons are God's good gift for the flourishing of His church. Elders and deacons are God's good gift for the flourishing of His church. And we're going to open up and unpack that statement really by looking at its two parts. First of all, we're going to ask the question, who? The answer is elders and deacons. And so under that first point, we're going to see the biblical establishment of these two offices in the Church of Christ. But then our second point is going to be our what? And there we're going to see that they are God's good gift for the flourishing of His church. So who? Elders and deacons. Secondly, are what? They are God's good gift for the flourishing of His church. Well, the first of the point is who? There the answer is elders and deacons. Now, some of you may know that different churches have different types of church governments. Some churches, for example, may have a head pastor, and then that pastor may or may not have a staff under them, depending on the size of that church. And then that church may have a board of lay leaders, which help to direct and govern certain aspects of the church. That would be one model. Another model would be that a bishop presides over a head of, or over the head of a district of churches. And then there are ministers or priests under that bishop who are serving local churches. And we could go on and on describing various models of church government. Some churches are almost entirely pastor-run. The buck stops with the pastors. Others are a kind of board-run. Others are mostly congregationally run. But the question that we need to ask in all of it is, what does the Bible say about a church government? For if it is the Lord who has established the church, and if Christ is king and head over the church, then we need to look to God's holy word for how the church of Christ is to be governed. Church is not to be organized simply pragmatically on the basis of what seems to work, but rather we need to go to the scriptures to see how it is organized. Now, we're not going to do this about every aspect of church government, but today I want to focus in primarily on that aspect of asking, well, what are the offices within the church of Christ? Now, as we looked at our passage today, out of Ephesians 4, it seemed to list a number of different offices. Verse 11, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so that passage there seems to list, well, depending on how you read it, either four or five different things. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and I think they're combined into one thing there, and shepherd teachers. The idea being that that's referring to one thing. But nonetheless, as we look at the rest of Scripture, we see that a number of these offices that are mentioned here are offices which were temporary or were for the foundation laying of the church of Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that the apostles, that is, those who knew Christ in the flesh, who were witnesses to his resurrection, and who were given authority to establish doctrine and practice, those belong to the foundation laying of the church. Similarly, with prophets who were vehicles of God's revelation. God gave new revelation through the prophets. Well, they also are no longer necessary now that we have God's completed word. Now, there's some question about the office of evangelist here. That word evangelist here may refer to special apostolic helpers, people like Timothy or Titus or Philip. And this might be an office which no longer exists today, but belonged also to that apostolic age. Or perhaps evangelist here refers to a continuing office in which men go out into barren areas, primarily concerned with the spreading of the word or the planting of new churches. But there is one office here which is most certainly continued in the church of Christ, and that's in verse 11 there, when it says, the shepherds and teachers, or the office of pastor-teacher. Now, we're going to argue in just a little bit here that this is the same thing as the office of elder. So there is one office that is clearly laid out. Now, if we were to go to other passages as well, we would notice that there is a second office that also continues in the Church of Christ today, and that is the office of deacon. And now what I want to do for a few minutes is just to prove that these two offices, the office of elder and the office of deacon, are to be perpetual offices in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, first and briefly, I just want to talk about that office of deacon. Now, if you wanted to find where the office of deacon is established in Scripture, then you would go to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to make reference to this again in a future sermon. But how do we know that this office of deacon continues today? Well, on the one hand, the functions of a deacon, namely mercy ministry, are functions that were necessary not only at the founding of the church, but are necessary in every age of the church. Their work of mercy ministry and the physical care of the saints is a need in every age of the church. And for this reason, as Paul wrote some of his later epistles, he gives attention to that office of deacon. And so, for example, in Philippians 1:1, which he wrote during his Roman imprisonment, he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons." He writes to the saints, including the overseers or elders and deacons. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we're also going to look at in a future week, we see the qualifications listed of what a deacon should be. So a deacon is one of those offices which Christ has given to his church. But the second office is that office of elder. What does the Bible teach concerning the office of elder? And here I want to say 3 points about the office of elder. The first of them is that the Bible teaches that there is only one office of elder. Now, the New Testament uses several different words to describe this office. Two of the most common are the words presbyteros in Greek, which is translated presbyter or elder, and the word episkopos, which is translated overseer or bishop. But the Bible also uses the terms poimen, which is translated shepherd or pastor, and also the word didaskalos, which is translated teacher. We're going to examine these words in greater detail, but for now what I want to show from the scripture is that each one of these terms, rather than describing separate offices within the church, are describing different aspects of the same office. And so the word elder or bishop or pastor or teacher all refer to the same person, the person that we would normally speak of as an elder. And let me just show this to you briefly out of 2 different places in Scripture. The first of those is in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, we read in Acts 20, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders," it's the presbyteroi, "of the church to come to him." So there's the word for elders. Now if you look at verse 28, what did he say to these who were elders? He says to them, Acts 20 verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That's the word episkopos, the one that is translated overseer or bishop. And what are these elders or overseers supposed to do? They are supposed to care for the church of God, to shepherd the church. That's the word that's being used. The church which Christ obtained with his own blood. And so there you see 3 of the different words all used of the same individuals. And the same exact thing could be shown from Titus chapter 1. We're not going to turn there, but where Paul addresses the elders in verse 5 and then in verse 7 refers to the same people as bishops. But the other passage that I want to turn to briefly is that of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And there in chapter 3 and verse 2, we read in verse 1 about the office of an overseer or bishop. And there, verse 2, "An overseer or bishop must be above reproach," and then you'll see, "able to teach." And so there it is a requirement of those who are bishops that they would be teachers. So an elder is at the same time a bishop, a pastor, a teacher. Now, this has a couple of important implications. What it means on the one hand is that any type of government that elevates bishops above so-called ordinary pastors is wrongheaded. The Bible does not know that kind of hierarchical structure for the Church of Christ. But secondly, and this is perhaps the error that we are more likely to fall into, and that is the error of thinking that the pastor is a different and more important office than the elder. I and Pastor Collins are elders within the church. Your ruling elders are elders as well. We hold exactly the same office. And so this shows that the elders of a church aren't merely members of a board of directors, but the elders are those who are pastors and shepherds and church and teachers as well. So friends, we need to have such a high view of the ruling elder as we go to nominate and eventually elect people to that office of a ruling elder. We need to realize that they are elders in this sense, in every sense of the word. So there's one office of elder. But secondly, about the eldership, the Bible teaches a plurality and a parity of elders in every local congregation. The Bible teaches a plurality and parity. And parity there is P-A-R-I-T-Y, meaning an equality. Okay, a parity of elders in every local congregation. Well, why do we have several elders in a church? Why not just have the pastor and him alone? Well, it's because we see in Scripture that it was the normal procedure to elect multiple elders to the church. And so in Acts 14, in verse 23 is one passage there that speaks, it says that when they had appointed elders for them, plural, elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Or Acts 20:17 that we referred to earlier. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Or Philippians 1:1 that we spoke of earlier. There in Philippians 1:1, we read that it was letter was written to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, with the overseers, plural again, and deacons. And so the biblical model is that a church should have multiple elders, not led by a single man, but led by a group of men, especially called to that task. And since elders occupy the same office, they share an essential equality. It's the elders as a whole who are responsible for organizing worship, who are responsible for shepherding and caring for the people, for admitting people into membership, for exercising discipline, for making sure that the congregation receives sound teaching and preaching. And so the teaching elder is not in a position in which he should lord it over the other elders, in which it's his agenda passed at all expense, but rather it's all of the elders together responsible for leadership and rule, both in the local church, but then also in the presbytery, and eventually, and also in the General Assembly. But the third thing that I want us to see about the eldership, what the Bible teaches about it, is that the Bible does teach also that within the eldership, there is a diversity of function that is according to gift. Within the eldership, there is diversity of function according to gift. And this helps to balance out that concept of parity that we spoke of earlier. Parity among elders does not mean that every elder does exactly the same things. Elders often fulfill different roles and perform different functions within their joint rule of the congregation. And this is where the distinction that is made between ruling and teaching elders comes in. Now, in our congregation, Pastor Collins and I are teaching elders. Your other elders are ruling elders. This doesn't mean that Pastor Collins and I don't rule, or it doesn't mean that the other elders don't teach, but what it does mean is that the vast majority of the duties of the public ministry of the Word of God fall upon Pastor Collins and me. And this also is a biblical distinction. In 1 Timothy 5:17, we see this distinction being made. There it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So there it refers to the elders as a group, but then it singles out some within the eldership are those who labor, who toil, who sweat, as it were, in preaching and teaching. So friends, we just recognize that Christ is the great head of the church, has given a variety of gifts, even within the eldership. And it is right that each elder focuses upon those areas in which he is particularly gifted. And so we do see in the Bible, again, who has the Lord given? He has given deacons and elders as the two perpetual offices within the church of Jesus Christ. But now we're going to move secondly today. This is our second main point now. We've looked at the who, elders and deacons, and now we're going to ask the question, are what? And we're going to see that these elders and deacons that we've shown from Scripture are God's good gift for the flourishing of His church. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 4, we see in Ephesians 4 there the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ in His ascended state and as the ascended King, the flourishing or growing or maturing of His body, the church. Do you see that in Ephesians 4? It talks about His ascension. But then, especially from verse 13 onwards, it's focusing on what it means for the church of Christ to be built up or to come to maturity in the faith. And that's what Christ wants for His church. He wants His church to be mature in the same way that you who are parents desire that your children will grow up with healthy bodies into maturity. And so for that reason, you pay some careful attention to what it is that you're feeding them. And you hope that they're getting enough exercise. And you take them to the pediatrician so they'll have their health checked on. Because it's your desire that they're not going to remain children forever. You don't want them to be stunted in their growth, but rather your desire is that they would continue to grow and mature and develop both mentally and spiritually, but physically as well, into full adulthood. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus, as head of the church, desires for his church. And what does it look like when the church comes into full adulthood? It describes a number of things in our passage. Talks us about having a unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, that we come to the same understanding, a rich doctrinal understanding of God's Word. It speaks here about not being carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is, that we're not easily thrown off by one false teaching or by another, but that we're firmly grounded together in the faith. It talks about our relationships with each other in which we speak the truth to one another in love. That is, that we have solid relationships in which we can encourage each other and press one another on in the faith. That's a mark of a mature church. It talks about a church where all the various parts of the church, the people in the church, contribute to one another's growth, and each part working properly according to their gifts makes the body continue to grow up in love. It's a beautiful picture that Ephesians 4 paints of us, of a mature and maturing church. Well, how does the ascended Christ provide for the maturing or the growing up of the church into full adulthood? Well, the answer here is that he gives the gift of these offices. The offices of the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, but also the shepherds and the teachers. That those are vital and essential for the building up and of the growth and the maturing of his church. And so Christ is the shepherd of his church, but he gives under shepherds to care for the flock that they might grow. I think we can really say the same thing about the deacons as well. Christ himself is the chief deacon. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served or to be deaconed, but to serve, that is, to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ Jesus is the chief servant, and he's appointed, as it were, under deacons to care for the needs of his flock. And so the picture here is that Christ, the ascended King, cares for his church by giving the church elders and deacons, so that through those men, Christ himself might rule and govern and shepherd and teach and care for his dear flock. It is God who makes elders and who makes deacons, and he gives them to his church for their good. That's what Acts 20:28 is getting at. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers in the church? It was the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, you may be saying, well, this is all good and everything to say that elders and deacons are God's good gift to the church, but aren't we going to be the ones who are electing them? He's not going to write, you know, in the heavens or something, the names of people that we ought to choose. In what way do we say that these are God's gift? Well, in this way. It is the job of the congregation to seek to discern, with the help of the Holy Spirit, those men whom God has placed and gifted and equipped and called to these offices. So we aren't so much choosing who should be those people as we are seeking to recognize whom has God made to be those people to care for and to shepherd this particular flock. Do you see the promise here is that as God gives elders and deacons to his church, it is for the good of the congregation, so that we will be strengthened and built up in the faith. Well, I just want to make a number of applications, primarily from the second point. So if elders and deacons are God's good gift for the flourishing of his church, what does that mean then? And here I want to point out five different things. First application is directed primarily towards those who are elders and deacons. And it is to say this, to bear in mind, elders and deacons, that you exercise your office under Christ's rule and you do it with Christ's strength. The church is not your organization and it's not mine. And it doesn't exist to enrich me or to give me a platform to exalt my own name. or to give any elder or deacon a platform to exalt themselves. The church is Christ's church, and we serve it for His glory. And we seek to be guided by His Word. And when, as will often happen in Christ's service, we say, Lord, I'm tired and I don't know that I can do it another day, we depend upon His strength, because the one who called is faithful. And so that's our assurance, that it is Christ's church. And so we need to be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ, exercising our office under His rule and with His strength. But the second thing that I want to say is this, and it's to the congregation. It is to receive your elders and deacons gratefully. These are fallible men, each one of them. But they are also Christ's good gift to you. And the way that you receive them reflects chiefly on your attitude towards the giver of the gift itself. I mean, if somebody were to thoughtfully give you a gift at Christmas time that they thought that you would just love, that was going to be so good, and if you took one look at it and you kind of gave it a little skeptical look and then marched on over the trash can and threw it in there with all of your might, and then you told the person, no offense, I love you, I'm so thankful for everything, it's just the gift. It's just, no, the gift reflects on the giver, and same it is in the church. It's the same way in the church, that if it's our attitude even towards the gifts whom God has given us, it reflects our attitude towards the giver of those gifts Himself. And so we need to be thankful and be grateful for those men whom the Lord has given us. And we pray for them. We encourage them. We seek to receive their ministry. We attend upon their ministry. And we pray for those whom God has put over us. A third thing that I want to say by way of application here. So if elders and deacons, again, are God's good gift for the flourishing of His church, I want to say a word to those of you who are male members of this church. And that is simply that you should have a holy desire that God would call you to this work. You should have a holy desire that God would call you to this work. I think the 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is a fascinating statement. And there it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If he desires that position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And can I say to some of you men in this church, it is a good and holy aspiration to desire to serve as an elder or deacon in Christ's church. Now you may say, rightfully so, not everybody is gifted for it. And it's true, not everybody is gifted for those offices. And we each serve the Lord in different ways. And if you are not currently called to be an elder or a deacon, it doesn't mean in any way that you are a second-class citizen in Christ's church. The Lord has put each one in Christ's church as He desires. Each of us have gifts that contribute to the good of the whole. And whoever you are, and whatever gifts you have been given, you have put in Christ's church to serve. That is true. That is absolutely true. Yet, men, there ought to be something in you that says, but you know, Lord, if you would gift me in this way and enable me to grow in my understanding of your word and in my love and commitment to the church such that perhaps I would even be one of those good gifts to serve the church as an elder or a deacon. Lord, make that so. Is that one of your prayers? It ought to be. And even young men here, as some of you are younger and you have aspirations for life, maybe career aspirations, or aspirations for your family, or aspirations of what you'd like to be doing in 10 years, or perhaps even income levels and things like that, and you look ahead into the future, it's part of that saying, Lord, if you would be pleased, Lord, I would desire to serve the church in whatever way you wish. Lord, might it even be as an elder or as a deacon in Christ's church. And begin to pray that now. Begin to pray that now. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Might that be part of your prayer? In submission to the Lord, but a holy aspiration. Now, the fourth thing I want to say is this. Fourth application is this. It is that in electing officers, really in nominating and electing officers, your only criterion must be this. Do you believe that Christ has set apart this man for this type of service in the church? You see, in far too many instances, in churches and in PCA churches even, the criterion for selecting a man for church office has been something different. Perhaps it's, well, he's been a part of this church for a long time, and so, you know, paid his dues, as it were, and so we'll choose him. Or so-and-so is a really successful as a businessman, so I'm sure he could really know some ways to help the church as well. Or we've all taken our turns to be elders and deacons, and now somebody else, well, it's just their turn. It's their turn now. Or the worst reason of them all, well, this would be a wonderful way to encourage them to be a more faithful part of the congregation if we make them an elder or a deacon. Maybe some of you have heard of churches that have chosen officers in this way in the past. Maybe some of you have even elected officers in that way in the past. And can we just take one of those big whiteboard erasers and just erase all those criteria and just put one down in its place and write in big letters these words: who has Christ set apart to rule in his stead as an elder or deacon in his church? And you say, how do we determine that? Well, 2 weeks from today, we're going to be looking at that list, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, that gives us a mirror, or a portrait maybe is a better way of putting it, a portrait of what that ruling elder or deacon looks like. And so we need to pray for wisdom. Lord, help us to see who it is that best fits these qualifications and might serve in this way. But then the fifth and final application is this. It is, brothers and sisters, pray that God would provide just the officers that we need at this time. We need to pray. Pray that the living God would raise up and provide officers for the health of this particular church. We read in Matthew 9:36 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. But then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when we look at West Springfield Covenant Community Church, the work indeed is great. And the needs are here. And this church plays an extraordinarily crucial role. Here is a location in Western Massachusetts, and there aren't many of them, where a person can go and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and can find a community of believers where they are built up in the faith and they can walk with the Lord Jesus and be prepared for glory. What this church does The church's presence here is something of extraordinary importance. And as we have seen, vital to the long-term flourishing of this congregation is that we would have godly elders and godly deacons who serve. So, brothers and sisters, shouldn't we pray? Shouldn't we lay this out before the Lord? Lord in heaven, guide us. And you, Lord, raise up those who would serve this church in a godly way. The Lord has already answered these prayers for years and decades gone by. But might He continue to do it for the honor and glory of His name. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You that You have as part of Your good design for the church the raising up of elders and deacons. Lord, continue to provide for this congregation. We pray that Your name would be glorified and this church would flourish. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.